today on A Word to Live By.
Some people have a really hard time understanding and believing that the God of the universe would come into our lives and change us completely. Totally renovate our lives. Totally give us something new, this new nature in our lives. And that is salvation's promise. Life change.
There's something within each of us that longs for improvement. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how God has designed life change to be a part of the salvation experience. In today's message, salvation's promise, life change.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for our word to live by.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, the last several weeks, actually the last 4 weeks and this the fifth week, we've been looking at the values of Cottonwood. We looked at glorifying God, living for His glory. It's a value that we've placed very highly in this place. The second is loving well. The third was the Word. Last week, Scott talked to you about community. And then today, I want to talk to you about life change. Life change. Salvation's promise is that Jesus will change your life in that process. It is a promise from God. And believe it or not, because some people have a really hard time understanding and believing that the God of the universe would come into our lives and change us completely. Totally renovate our lives. Totally give us something new. This new image, this new nature in our lives. And that is salvation's promise. You know, I read just a moment ago Isaiah chapter 61. And he talks about Jesus coming and Jesus coming to do this work, to proclaim this freedom to you. Freedom from the power of sin, the power of habits in your life. To free you up to anything that you're captive, anything that you're captive in your mind. And it may be guilt or shame or hurt or any of those things. It is the promise of salvation. What's wonderful about God's salvation, it's not just a starting point that when I pray a prayer at 8 and just say, Jesus, come into my heart where I'm born again, but nothing else happens. That's not the normal Christian life. That's not the Christian life that God's called you to. Because the Christian life has a beginning, we continue to walk in it, and then it has an ending. We begin with this promise of God, this promise in faith to believe that Jesus did what He did for us. We put our trust and hope in us, and then we begin this journey. And it's a journey of life change. Isn't it just placed in your heart that you want to be different today than you were last year? That you somehow want to be better? That you somehow want to be better at whatever God's doing in your life or the things of your life that you're passionate about? I mean, that is just something that's innate because it's what we lost at the garden. It's just something that we drive for. We know that there's something missing, and this something missing is God. And as we come to know Him and we come to follow Him, He begins to fill up those things that have lacked. Now, you know, when we talk about life change, we can ask the question, how has God changed your life? What has He done? Think about that for a moment. How has He changed you? How has He taken you from the pit of destruction in the miry clay? And how has He pulled you out of that pit and placed you on the rock, making your footsteps firm and putting a new song in your mouth? What did that look like for you? Think about that right now. Think about this wonderful work, this wonderful movement of God by which life change took place. But you may be here today and you say, well, I've received Christ into my life when I was a child, but I've really not seen much change. I'm still dealing with the same junk. The same junk keeps coming over and over and over in my life. And I want to say to you today that there is hope. There is an anticipation in our spirit that says life is better than that. Our story is to be bigger than that. It's to be the story that lines up with what God's already declared. Now, Mark chapter 5 is a dramatic life change of a man. And I want you to see the story here. And I just want to go in and read it from just the beginning to the end. And then we'll talk a little bit about it and what that looks like in your life. There came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, that's Jesus, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him and he shouted out with a loud voice and he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send the demons out, them out of the country. And there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored and saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission, and coming out of the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demonized, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been demonized was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the 10 cities of that region, what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Amazing story, isn't it? I mean, here's this guy who is dead in his trespasses and sins. He's living, but he's dead. And he's demonized. And this guy has no hope. This guy has no future for where he's at. He's living in tombs. He's living in the graveyard. That's where he finds his abode. And he's so demonized, he's so strong, that when people try to subdue him, they can't do it. They can't even chain him up. They'll put chains on him, and he'll break the chains because of this supernatural strength brought on by these demons. No hope. No hope. I mean, here's a guy that's naked, no clothes. He's living in tombs, living in dead places. Here's a guy that is supernatural strength. Here's a guy that's screaming day and night. Here's a guy that gashes his body with stones. I mean, you're talking about somebody who is really, really lost, right? I mean, you're looking at the extreme. And when Jesus comes to the other side, this guy sees him and runs down to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're fishing and you come upon a place and a guy like that comes, you're going to get back in the boat and you're going to go the other way. It's your worst nightmare. You know, there's nobody that can, you know, you've got all this zombie stuff going on and has been. I'm going to tell you, this guy's walking dead. He's walking dead. No hope. And yet Jesus comes. Now, I want to say this just right up front, because when the demon sees him, he comes down, this man comes down, and he's controlled by demons. And yeah, if you're new to us, I believe that they're demons, okay? Do you know why I believe that? Because the Bible says it, okay? That they're demonic. I don't think this guy has a psychological problem. He's speaking, demons are speaking out of him, okay? And he's demonized. That's just the bottom line. And so when I look at this guy, he comes down and he sees, the demon sees who this God is, and sees who Jesus is, and he recognizes, the demons recognize Jesus. Listen, the demons in hell know who Jesus is. They know what he's come to do. The demons in hell who have been created before you and me knew who Jesus was before they fell. They know. They know the plan of God. They know that Jesus is coming to crush the head of their leader, Satan. They know they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. They know their destiny. And so when this man comes to Jesus, it's demon. He's coming demonized by them. He's coming led by the demons in their heart. And they're talking to Jesus and they're saying, "Hey, don't torment me." Another account says that this guy comes down and says, "Have you come before the time? Have you become for the time?" These demons know there's a time when they're gonna perish. They're gonna be thrown in the lake of fire. And they know that the time's not yet. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes along and Jesus sees them and they says, "Hey, it's not the time. What in the heck are you doing here?" They're scared to death. Because they know they're done. Because they know they're done. Because they know of this great God and this great love, how he, from the very foundation of your fall, our fall with Adam and Eve, had a plan to crush the enemy's head. They know it. And they know it even now. They know it even now. Now, I would tell you, this is an extreme case. I've never seen a case like this in the 40 years of my ministry. Okay, I've never seen it. I've seen some close things. I have. I have seen it, but not like this. I've never, ever seen it like this. But I want to tell you, the thought that I was thinking of this week is that often the enemy doesn't come like this. He comes as an angel of light. He comes with deception. He comes subtly. He doesn't come like this to most of us. He comes in very ordinary ways, with temptation. He comes with doubt and fear and unbelief. He comes sometimes in a gray woolen three-piece suit that sits in a pew. We see it. We see it in Scripture. That those who went out from amongst us, they went out because they weren't. He talks of false prophets and false pastors and false preachers. But he comes as angel light. And we must beware that. We must ask God for discernment in these things. And I just say this, the demons in hell believe. That's what James says. But that faith is not saving faith. They just know that their days are numbered. And they've got this poor fella. They've got this poor guy. However he opened himself up to the enemy, however he continued to be rebellious, I don't know. He might have had some of this stuff from birth. We don't know that. All we know is he's in a horrifying place. And yet, Jesus shows up, and he's about to have a God moment. A yet God moment. Because all of us, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Notice that in Ephesians. Go there. Keep your place right here and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, watch, too, we too all formerly lived. All of us lived this way. All of us lived after the flesh. All of us lived after the powers of darkness in the air. All of us, he says, there's not one of us in this room that was not dead in our trespasses and sins in which we walked. And you might have come to Christ when you were 8, like me, and you think, we didn't do a whole lot of bad stuff. But listen, we were under that control. We were under that dominion. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And watch this, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul's writing to a church that says, hey, this is who you were. And I want to ask the question, is this who you were? Or are you still are? Are you still giving to yourself to the prince of darkness, the powers of darkness? Has your mind been changed? Your heart been changed? Because that's the promise of salvation. We were all lost. We were all lost without Christ, dead. We were dead corpses as we walked our walk the way we wanted to walk, the way we wanted to live, according to our feelings and to our hurts and to our entitlements. We walked that way. But you know, when you think about this man, as he walked that way, he had an encounter. And the encounter was with Jesus. And this man is demonized, and he comes to Jesus and he has this encounter. He has a yet God moment. But God moment. Dead in his trespasses and sin. Notice the next verse. The next verse says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Now watch, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's nothing that you can do. It's not a result of works. It's a gift of God. So you can't boast about your salvation. You can't boast about it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We had an encounter. Now, I know people who have encounters with Christ and they walk away from it. Have you ever seen that? I've seen it many times. I've seen, especially over in that chapel years ago, I've seen grown men come in, and I tell you, I've seen them weep in their pew. Weep at the invitation time. Weep at the calling of that time. Weep. And God visited them. They encountered Christ. They encountered God. And yet, they'd stand up and they'd walk, or they'd come and they'd ask for prayer, but there'd be nothing to change, and they'd go out. And I wouldn't see them again for months and months and months, sometimes years. And they'd come back and they'd have another encounter with him. Another God encountering, a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, where Jesus is welcoming him to the kingdom of God, asking them and standing at their door knocking. And I see him weep again. Cry and walk out and don't see him again. A visitation. You know, Jesus, when he came to the city on his last entrance in the city, that he wept over it, and he said, oh, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers chicks, and I wanted to get you under my wings, but you wouldn't do it, and you missed your visitation. What I love about this guy doesn't miss his visitation. Full of demons, full of them. The Bible says there are legions of demons in him. I mean, this is the extreme case. This is something that we don't walk away fearing that's going to happen to us. It's probably not going to happen to you. But they have legions. And these demons speak and they say, we don't want to go into the abyss. Cast us into these pigs. I don't understand that. But anyway, they go into 2,000 pigs and the pigs drown themselves along the bank. Supernatural things happening. And guess what happens? He's changed. He's changed. And you know, what's great in that encounter is that there's something that will happen in his life, because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But there's something that's going to happen in him that I want to just call faith. Because we see it in Ephesians. Faith is birthed in his life. You know, that's how faith does. It just comes and it's there. Have you ever did you notice that? It just happened. And even though you were thinking about it when you came to Christ, or maybe you really couldn't consider the cost, all of a sudden, faith showed up. And it was nothing that you conjured up. It was nothing that you tried to make happen. It just happened. And our Bible says, listen, that's how you're saved. You're saved by faith in the one who died for you and for me. And when you look at Scripture, you go through books like Romans, and I don't have really time to do that this morning. But when you look at Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, you see the patterns of who we are and what we're supposed to look like in this life. That while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, while we were enemies in Romans chapter 5, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. And we put our faith in that. Really, that's what we do. We believe in the impossible promise. That what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. Let me ask you a question. Have you had an encounter with Christ like that? You know, I've asked people questions before about, tell me about your salvation experience and how you came to Christ. And you know, I often notice that people say, well, you know, when my grandmother got sick and we went up and we prayed for her and she got healed, you know, I know that God was around. But folks, that's not the right answer. God might have used that. The right answer is I came to a place where I knew that I was a sinner, that I knew that I was separated from God, that I knew that I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And I can no longer say I'm just a good old guy, because I can look around everybody else and find somebody worse than me. You came to this place where you knew that you were a sinner, separated from the love of God, separated from Him. Separated. And then God met you. And you realize that He died for those sins that separated you. Because the Bible says there's not one person that's good, not one. We've all sinned. We've all fall short of the glory of God. And so when you gave your heart to Christ, you had to know that you were a sinner, that you were separated from His life. And if you didn't, if you've never known that, you've not come to Christ. You've got to know that. And then you realize that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross, He died in your place so that He might come into your life as the perfect sacrifice, the gift of God. And you believed and you received that gift. And when you believed that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, He did for you, what happens is you began to pick up your cross and follow after Him. You became a follower of Jesus Christ. You became born again by the Spirit of God. Now, you didn't become perfect, and we all have our seasons, but there's one great thing about God, is that He always catches us. He always pulls us out. He always moves us to the next glory. He always moves us out of that bad season, that hard season, those seasons where we've backslidden, or however you want to call them. That's the difference. We get up, and we put our eyes on Jesus, and we keep on moving. Amen? Has that happened to you today? Has that happened to you? Believe the impossible promise of God. That God justified you, that God began to do this work in you. So you're lost. This man is lost. This man encounters Christ. The demons leave. He's believed. He has seen the difference. And I will tell you, this is the next point. You believe in this promise? You begin to see life change happen. I want you to notice back in Mark chapter 5 where you kept your finger, okay? Verse 15. These herdsmen, they come. The whole town comes. They're coming to Jesus. That is what it says. They came to Jesus, or literally they are coming to Jesus, and they are observing the man who had been demon possessed. Sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And watch this. They became frightened. Here's a miracle before their eyes. And this guy's now sitting. He's changed. And what is he doing? He's sitting down. He's no longer chaotic. There's something sitting. He's sitting. It's a posture of learning. It's a posture of hunger. It's a posture to sit down. You sit down to eat. I mean, that's the posture, the spiritual posture. He's sitting down. He's sitting down to be still. He's still for the first time in so many years. He's clothed. He's got clothes on. His gashes are already healing up. And the Bible says he's in his right mind. Do a little study on right mind. You know what it means? He's in his saved mind. That's what it says. The word is sozo. He's in a saved mind. It's the Greek word for salvation. Sozo, saved. He's in a saved mind. He's not in the right mind of the man. He's in the saved mind of Jesus Christ. He's got the mind of Christ because he's been saved. That's what it means. That's what God does. He changes. And you look at this, and you look at this man, and you look at Jesus. You look at the man who's tormented you for years and years, and you tell Jesus, hey, you need to get out of this neighborhood. The very one that brought him life. That's how blind people can be. Jesus, though, go, leave this place. And so he does, he leaves. You know that's how Jesus is. If you don't want him in your life, he's not going to dog you. Now, he might come back and stir you in another visitation. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. And so he gets back in this boat. This man has changed. He has a new nature. And what he wants to do now is he wants to follow him. And Jesus says, you know what? I need you on this side of the lake. So you go to the 10 cities and you become my evangelist there. And you know, that's what he does. Because when God changes your life, you can't help but talk about it. And I want to ask this question. Are you talking about it? Because I tell you, you're changed and you're known to be changed and you know it's different. And then you walk from that place to proclaim it to anybody who will hear. Not in an obnoxious way, but in a very, very Christ-like way. Life change. You know, we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there, will you? Okay. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all these things, they're from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Salvation's promise. Life change. Life change. You see it in the extreme of this demoniac, and you see it into the church of Ephesus, and you see it now here. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are gone, new things are come, and are we going to continue to come, is what the Greek says. Continue to come. And then he gives you a ministry of reconciliation. You become an ambassador for Christ. And your life and your words beseech people to have the same thing that you have, the reconciliation of Jesus. Isn't that great? He's invited us to be a part of his reconciliation. That's life change. That's what we value here. That's what we expect. I want to pray that right now, that you would expect and anticipate Christ-likeness. Let's pray. So, Father, we are so grateful today for your blessing of your word, of what you have come to do in our lives. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that, Father, that we would take hold of this truth, this promise, that we would examine ourselves and ask the question, have we really changed? Have we really had a change of heart, change of mind, change of lifestyle? Oh, God, I pray that in Jesus' name today, that we would examine ourselves, and that, God, that if we haven't, that we would run to you, we would run to somebody and ask about it so that we might see this change as we give our lives to you, and then automatically, immediately have the same ministry that you have, the ministry of reconciliation. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6.
To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.